We are looking at the end of the story for Hophni and Phinehas. They're at the end of it. Verse 1, and the word of Samuel came to all Israel. Now Israel went out against the Philistines to battle and pitched beside Ebenezer, and the Philistines pitched in Aphek. And the Philistines put themselves in array against Israel, and when they joined battle, Israel was smitten before the Philistines, and they slew of the army in the field about 4,000 men. And when the people were come into the camp, the elders of Israel said, "Wherefore hath the Lord smitten us today before the Philistines? Let us fetch the ark of the covenant of the Lord out of Shiloh unto us, that when it cometh among us, it may save us out of the hand of our enemies." So the people sent to Shiloh, and that they might bring from thence the ark of the covenant of the Lord of hosts, which dwelleth between the cherubims, and the two sons of Eli, Hophni and Phinehas, were there with the ark of the covenant of God. Verse 5, and when the ark of the covenant of the Lord came into the camp, all Israel shouted with a great shout, so that the earth rang again. And when the Philistines heard the noise of the shout, they said, "What meaneth the noise of this great shout in the camp of the Hebrews?" And they understood that the ark of the Lord was come into the camp. And the Philistines, which were afraid, for they said, "God is come into the camp." And they said, "Woe unto us, for there hath not been such a thing that heretofore. Woe unto us, who shall deliver us out of the hand of these mighty gods? These are the gods that smote the Egyptians with all the plagues in the wilderness. Be strong and quit yourselves like men, O ye Philistines, that ye be not servants unto the Hebrews, as they have been to you. Quit yourselves like men and fight." No one knows specifically when the lucky rabbit's foot started. That's a good segue, isn't it? No one quite understands where it came from, but in the study of it, we know that it was marketed here in America. We sold a lot of them. We pushed a lot of them out there. And the rabbit's foot is a weird thing if you think about it. I've never quite understood it, and maybe you have. But the whole story behind it that we sold it as, where it started, I don't know. But what we sold it as is you would get a nefarious man, maybe a criminal. Depending on where we were selling it or who was selling it, the ethnicity of that criminal would vary, right? So they'd be of a certain particular type of person who was a criminal. Again, depending where in the world you were, depending on who you thought was a criminal. And then they'd have to have done something bad, would have to go on Friday the 13th during a full moon at midnight on a white horse and kill a rabbit on the grave of another really bad criminal. And then you cut off, I believe it was the rear left leg of the rabbit. And if I'm wrong about that and you know that, shame on you. No. Right? But they cut it off, and that's supposed to be lucky. That's pretty smart, huh? Now, who daydreams this stuff? I don't know. This is clearly a really good marketing ploy, right? They're probably sitting there at the back of somebody's farm just hacking off legs, painting them colors and selling them. But the reason why I bring that up is this, is a lot of times with religion, we like our symbols, don't we? We like the things that we put into place. And sometimes, much like the Israelites here, we look at them in the stead of God. Now, I wouldn't like to say that we do that too much, right? We wouldn't like to say that, but there are things that we use, and we almost believe that they themselves have power. And of course, we can point to false religion with their idols and with the things that they do, but it's important for us to realize that the source of everything we do is God. All right, let's take a second to consider those that are sitting there and they pray the rosary. They've memorized a set of prayers, and they're saying them. Now, why do they do that? Well, it makes them feel a certain way. They feel as though they're doing something right. They feel as though they've gotten God's attention. They feel as though they've completed some religious ritual that opens a door. But we know what prayer is according to the way Jesus taught it. Prayer is a conversation between us and God. And so often I've preached on this, and it is very true. We talk about prayer, maybe not us, but editorially, we talk about prayer as though it's its own entity. Like I was praying almost like I would say I went shopping, right? It was a thing that I did. It was a verb that's closed off in and of itself, and we stopped talking about it, right? There's power in prayer. You sit there and you wonder, why did we remove the word, why did we move prayer from talking to God? Why did we do that? Because we kind of do a little bit of what these guys were doing here, and that's where we lower God and we heighten the practice. And what we've got to do first is what they've done here. Now, we look at chapter 4. We look at the top one there. Verse 3 about the elders. What did the elders say? Right? Wherefore hath the Lord smitten us today before the Philistines? Let us fetch the ark. Right? God isn't giving us what we want. So let's go get the symbol that we've often seen used to bring us victory. And what they've done is they've created the ark as a vehicle on its own, as though the ark itself was a separate entity. We'll look at this much later in our study of the Old Testament, but they were doing the same thing with the serpent that Moses raised up in the wilderness. They were worshiping it as a god. And we can't do that. We cannot elevate the practice of religion over the God we serve. Now, we look at them, of course, God is not answering them. Why isn't God answering them? Well, because they're in disobedience. The temple is a mess. They're doing horrible things. There's corruption on the inside. They're hurting the sacrifice, and they're hurting the women. They're doing terrible things right there in the temple, and God's already pronounced he's done with it. Now, this right here was to bring about the change that God promised he was going to do. Of course, he's not on your side because you left his side. It always makes me laugh. Whenever you read about war, there's always the, I don't want to use the word marketing too much, but that's really what it is, propaganda. Right? Everybody who's ever gone to war, both sides firmly believe that God was on their side. Almost every time. Like you look at the Nazis, the Pope was on their side. You look at the Vietnam War, the Pope was on their side. They were right with God, right? You look at the Civil War, both sides firmly believed that God was blessing what they were doing. And you can sit there and we can argue all day. I sat there and I actually heard an argument between people as to which side of the Civil War God was on. And you know, we could sit there, we'd have that debate today, but you know what I think? I don't think God picks sides. As a matter of fact, I'm here to tell you, God doesn't pick sides. You're either on his side or you're not. Because again, what we're doing is we're taking God and we're putting him within the realms of our understanding, right? God loves me and therefore he can be on my side. As opposed to me standing where God told me to be, me signing up and being on his side. He's a separate entity from us. He's not your genie, right? He's not your good luck charm. He's God. And you're either with him or you're on the outside of him. And what these guys were doing, Hophni and Phinehas, they were standing against God. And much of the elders here in their ideas, look at that. God's not Jehovah. Is not on our side. He's smiting us here. So you know what we need to do? We need to get the symbolism out. And if I can get the symbols out, right? This talisman, which the ark, that was Ark of the Covenant. The ark was a testament of the promise that God made to them. What was on the inside? Evidence of that promise. That ark was nothing but a gift from God to remind them where they came from and where they were going. But they started treating it like it was a god. They started treating it as though that ark was a god itself. It was their, for lack of a better word, it was their lucky rabbit's foot. And what they had done is they had so put God down and lifted up this idea of multiple gods. There's the God that we pray to in the temple, and then there's this ark, and then there's this snake. And then there's the Ashtaroth gods. And then there's the Baal gods. There's Baal Peor. There's all these different gods that we're hanging on to. And they see them all as different. And much we see the same conversation, right? If I'm sitting here And it's between me and somebody who's, say they're Indian. They're from India. And I sit there and I refer to God. I know specifically who I'm talking to. But when I'm talking to one of the guys that I used to work with and I would talk about God, they would look over at me and they would say, which one? Because for them, there are multiple. And you can be a particular disciple of one, but you respect all of them. Right? This polytheism was something that the Israelites from time here and there would grasp a hold of. So when you talk about the Philistines are referring to gods. Right? Because they're looking at the different symbolisms that the Israelites had that God put there to turn their hearts to God. God gave it to them to turn their hearts to Him, but they're using them as independent gods like everybody else would have. See, right, you'd go and you'd go take a trip and you'd go over to some of these Philistine cities and they would say, all right, well, here over here is the groves and we've got this statue over here and here's a temple where we commit these things over there. And this is one of the oldest gods we have. And you'd walk through as an Israelite and you'd feel like your mind's expanding and you'd go, oh. And then you'd go back to your hometown, and you look through and you say, well, we've got the ark. That's kind of like how they've got subsidiary gods. And look, they've got that, and that's kind of like what they're doing over there. So there's the temple, and they've got a temple, and there's that, and then there's the gods that we don't see. So they were melding things together that they had no right to meld together. And what we do is we put practice in place of God. Right? If I told you that I was on the telephone today for 3 hours, does that tell you the whole story? No, you'd say, well, who were you on the phone with? Well, I was on the phone with the insurance company, my dad's insurance company. You say, ah, okay. The purpose of the call, the importance of that call, was who I was talking to. You wouldn't sit there and say, okay, well, you're inherently a smart person for being on the phone. But we'll sit there and we'll say, well, I prayed today. Awesome. What'd you say to the Lord? Well, you know, I talked to somebody one time. I prayed for 7 hours on Saturday. Oh, wow. What was that conversation like? What kind of things did you say to God for 7 hours? Oh, well, but you know, for the most part, it was just quiet contemplation and it was meditation. And so not a lot of conversation, just you sitting in a quiet room. Well, I had some ambient noise on. I know what you were doing. You're sitting there watching General Hospital, right, for several hours, and you called it prayer. Because you didn't answer the phone, you called it prayer. Did you know that show's still on? I remember when I was years ago, right, getting sick, staying at my great-grandma's house, and she'd watch that show. And I remember laughing my head off and getting in trouble for laughing my head off at the sheer overacting that happens in soap operas. I'm sitting there with my dad, and it comes on, right? I go to lean over to, I go, Dad, I'm going to change this for you. He goes, no, it's okay. I go, Dad, I go, you're watching a soap opera about a hospital while you're in a hospital. We got to get you out of here, man. We got to get you out of here. You know, but I know what you're doing. You're doing nothing. And what you're doing is you're touting yourself. I prayed for, you had a conversation with God for 7 hours. And it was so important, you're willing to brag to me about the number, but you don't remember the conversation. Come on now. Right? Of course, when I sit there and I would say, well, that's great that you prayed for 7 hours. I prayed too. You want to know why I prayed? Because I need that conversation between the Lord. And you know what? I didn't just sit there and pray. I read my Bible, not so that you could know I read my Bible, but because this is an open book test, my life. My life is an open book test, and what a shame to have an open book test and leave the book closed. Right? There was only one kid that ever did that in my school, always kept the book closed, and he was a show-off. Right? Never got to see his grades, though. You know, if you give me an open book, I'm going to open the book, and this is what I've got. In here is the instructions. In here are the things that I need. This is the kind of thing that will spring to my mind when I'm about to do wrong. When I'm struggling, when I'm suffering, when I'm wore out, when I'm irritated, when I need peace, when I need comfort. This is what I need. It's not a matter of me reading for the sake of reading or reading for bragging rights. I read it because it's a two-way conversation between me and God, isn't it? I talk to him. I open the book. He talks to me. That's the purpose of it. But what have we made it? Now, maybe not us. Again, I say that editorially. But today you'll see so many, well, I spent time in prayer. Well, what's prayer? Prayer is a lot of things to a lot of different people. No, prayer is a conversation. It's what it is by definition. It's a conversation. And when we use it, we understand it to be a conversation between us and God. But we'll sit there and we'll kind of use that. Well, you've got to pray. And I'll preach that. I've often preached that. You have to pray. But again, it can't just be a shallow, empty prayer. It can't be prayer for prayer's sake. You've got to sit down and have a conversation with God. It's got to be a real thing, right? How many of you right now, you've talked to more people in your family probably this time of year than you do any other year? And if so or if not, you know, I pray for your family. Hope you all stay close. But right now, this is the year where I typically see a lot of people that you don't normally get to see in the summer. It's nice. But you know what? It's not about just seeing them. I tell you, I've got a few relatives I'd like to do that, where I just open the door and I see them and I go, aha, well, all right. And I get in the car and I go, that'd be nice. I've got a few of them like that, where, yep, I saw you. See you later. And I sit there and I get to tell everybody, oh, yeah, I saw so-and-so. It was very nice to see them this year. They look really good. That's not the purpose of it. You want to sit down, you want to talk to them for a little bit. I went to go see my dad today. I had some paperwork that needed to be filled out. I probably spent more time wandering the halls. You know they don't like it when you wander the halls at a hospital? They've never liked it. Nowadays, they'll shoot you for it. And don't look them in the eye. Never. You're a nurse, so I'm looking at you because I'm half confessing here. Never look a nurse in the eye and say, well, you should have been at the station for me to find you and I wouldn't have had to walk around. That'll get you in trouble. But I'm just kind of walking around, I'm doing stuff. I probably spent 5 whole minutes talking to my dad. Spent the majority of time talking to doctors and nurses trying to get some paperwork filled out. Right now they're busy. I'm not picking on them, but it's the juxtaposition of the time. I went down there to do one thing, spent the majority of my time doing something else. What's the purpose of that time? The purpose of that time is a connection. There ought to be a connection between me and God. Prayer should be a connection. Bible reading should be a connection. And that's what we don't get. That's the difference between religion and relationship, right? You almost put that on a coffee cup. It's not a religion, it's a relationship. Right? We say that all the time. But that is the difference. A relationship is a connection. I am talking to you because I love you and I need to talk to you. I'm reading your Bible because I need to hear you, what you have to say. I need to know more about you in this conversation. And what we need to avoid doing is treating God like he's our rabbit's foot. Where the moment we get into trouble, then we read the Bible. The moment some problems happen, then we go to pray. You almost get that on TV every now and then. I've been a while since I've watched a television show live on TV. But you get that, Lord, it's been a long time since I've talked to you. And they play it up for laughs. I hope that's really not true among God's real people. That we let that conversation go until I need something. Lord, give me this and give me this and heal so-and-so and heal so-and-so and heal so-and-so. And this happened over here and pray for, in Jesus' name, amen. That our conversations would be deeper. Lord, listen, this is what's going on. And we'd follow the model of prayer. Lord, I love you and you exalt the Lord and you bring in the cares and concerns that you have. You repent of your sins. It ought to be a good time of deep conversation. And not just something we're getting through to say that we did. And again, I see those books and there's great poetry in prayer. And I love reading the great poetry of prayer. I love reading Psalms. And a lot of what Psalms is just prayer. I love that stuff. But you know what? Your prayers don't always have to sound that way, do they? It can be something that's just very clean, very clear. You know, I like reading certain things because it helps me to know what to praise the Lord with and it gives me ideas of things to say. But you know what? It should never be because I'm checking something off of a list. Well, pray for 10 minutes today. Check. No, that I would go into that with it, with treating it as real. The problem here isn't that, well, if you don't do what God wants, right? If you don't do what God wants, well, then you're not going to find the things you want. It's deeper than that, right? Disobedience will almost never be rewarded with reward. It's just, you're never going to get a blessing out of disobedience, right? Punishment can be expected from disobedience. But at the same time, you've got to look at the outright foolishness that disobedience brings into your life, right? We've got a hard, fast rule in our house. Don't play on the stairs, right? Now, when I say it's a hard, fast rule, I mean we break it fast and we hurt ourselves hard. That's how that happens in our house, right? Don't run. Okay, and we run and, what happened? I hit my head. What'd you hit your head for? I was running. Well, you know what? Here's the thing. You know, Lord doesn't seem to be blessing my life. Yeah, but didn't I just hear you lie to your coworker? And didn't I just hear you joke about lying to your wife? And didn't you just close that deal by cheating the customer? Didn't all that just happen? Well, yeah, but God don't care about that stuff. How can you sit there, bring all that trouble into your life, right? I'm disobeying God, so I've got it, and I've got his attention anyway. Now I'm looking for his punishment. And I'm messing things up to cause problems in my life. And I'm going to sit there and go, well, God's smiting me with the Philistines. No, you've brought those things into your life. So you've caused God to be upset with you. You've earned his punishment, right? His chastening hand, because you are his child. And now you're doing all this stuff that's only going to complicate life. And we have the audacity to sit there and say, well, prayer ain't working. Prayer don't work. Was prayer not working, or are you outworking prayer? Like, it's a conversation. If you really have that relationship, I don't want to hurt him. I don't want to bother him. I don't want him to punish me. I think I've used this illustration before. There was a preacher, and I know I've made the joke about Danielle, but there's a preacher. He says, I fear the Lord. He goes, I fear my wife. Not like I'm afraid she's going to chase me around the house with a stick. But I fear hurting her. I fear being less in her eyes. I fear damaging our relationship. And that ought to be my respect to the Lord. I fear damaging that relationship. So I'm going to pray. So I'm going to read. So I'm going to obey. Why? Because it's not just a matter of, look at me do the things, but the things matter. There was no power in the ark itself other than what God put there. Understand? The value of the ark was that God protected it to establish the promise in their hearts. And here they are bringing it out like it's a nuclear weapon. Because God, when they brought it out before, God waged the battle. And they worked, and everything went out well. But they blamed the ark for that, and they didn't give credit to God for it. So many of them thought, well, because I did religion, great things ought to happen. But we've tarnished and abandoned the relationship. The religion part, the action part, only has value as part of the relationship. Prayer means nothing if it's not a conversation between you and the Lord. Reading your Bible means nothing if it's not to grow in the Lord. Right? If I'm not sitting there taking those words and applying them into my life, it's just symbolism. It is no greater. Right? If I'm praying and, you know, forgive me of my sins, bless this food, or what was it my uncle used to say? God's neat, let's eat. Now, I laughed at that as a kid, but when the Lord saved me and I learned a little bit better, that bothered me a little bit. That borderlined on blasphemy. Well, it's prayer. Or this one. Somebody say grace. Grace. And because that was funny in the 80s. And I get a kick out of that. Right? Why? Because we're praying for the sake of prayer. Well, it's Thanksgiving. Someone's got to pray. So we just got to get the prayer done. It doesn't matter as long as it's done. And it's more about the little boy or little girl that stands up to pray. It's more about great-grandpappy who gets to stand up and pray maybe one last time. It's more about that than the Father we're talking to. We need to remember that in our prayers, in our Bible study, this is about a conversation between me and God and not about fulfilling the symbolism. Right? We pick on those that pray the rosary, don't we? Why? Because it's nothing. It's hollow. How dare we make our prayers hollow? How dare we make our time with God such a good luck charm that I'm going to turn to it when I'm in trouble, but I'm going to abandon it? When I look at God, I look at an entity that is separate from me, one who has been around longer than me, one that will be here long after me, one who sets everything in motion and balance, right? And I ought to honor and respect him as that one. I was sitting there listening to some old men talk, because that is one of my favorite things to do, by the way. I love hearing old men talk when there's absolutely nothing to talk about. I do. It's funny. And they're sitting there, they're talking, and one guy is just going on about politics and the economy. And I don't want to go too deep in it, but he starts talking about how eventually those who are not vaccinated will be shoved into concentration camps, and they've already started doing it in Australia. And you know, saying something like that in public, the reaction that's going to get. And he got it. A bunch of young people sitting around the corner going, whoo. And but he's laughing. So I don't know if he's joking or if he's honest about it. And then he flips the coin. He starts talking about the economy and what's going to happen with stock prices over the next little while. And he's talking on and on about different economical things and what's going to happen in the stock market, and really making some predictions that from everybody in the room, except for one guy, it sounded wild. There was one guy sitting next to him, wasn't saying a word. Sitting right next to him, he was his friend. He had to have been his friend. They were sitting that close. Said nothing. The guy finishes the conversation. He gets up. Some of the younger guys in the room are just kind of sitting there shaking their heads like this. And by younger, I mean still older than me. But he's shaking his head. It's like, that guy just really, there was hot air jokes. Like, there was all sorts of things being said. Like, I can't remember what part of the economy he was talking about. Did you believe he said that? And the guy who was sitting there quiet the whole time kind of perked up. He says, actually, yeah, he's a financial advisor. He does stocks. And he does mine. And he made all these changes. And we made a ton of money by being aware of that. And I just kind of stop, and I'm sitting there like, because there's a lot of, I wish y'all could have been there. Next time I'll invite y'all. But I'm sitting there, I'm like, this guy took us for a ride. Like, he was one of those people that just talked. And he said some wild things, and then he said some meaningful things, and he said some wild things again. And you're sitting there, you go, you know, out of all of that, here's a guy who knows what he's talking about. Why? Because he's been there for most of his life doing the things, watching the things. Now, I don't know what that meant for everything else. Right, I don't know if he really has in his garage what he says he has in his garage. I don't know any of that. But what I do know is that there was a point in there where he knew what he was talking about. And we need to remember that so often that's who we are. We are the person who only sometimes kind of knows what they're talking about. You may have something that you're pretty good at, but you'll never be at the level that God is. Right? Even if there was somebody in the room who had just started off on financial advisory, whatever the title there is, they would not have known what that man known about the profession, because he'd sat there for 30 plus years doing it. You understand? He had an expertise on it, but I tell you what, if I were to open the Bible, I would hope that I would have that room, right? That there'd be nobody else that'd know better than me in that room. He had it on the finance. I had it on the Bible. There could have been somebody in there who knew about mechanics far beyond any of us. We have bits and chunks of knowledge. I'm relying on him for everything. You understand? God knows all of it. You know, I can sit there and I can fuss and I can fight with something, but God can see it clearly where I can't. I think we really do have a bat in my office, by the way. It's up underneath the cupboard. And I had this a whole afternoon with me and Mr. Squeaks. I named him. It's fine. But I'm not going to eat him so I can name him. He's up in the cupboard, right? I can't see him. I put the light up in there. You know where he is? He's hiding up on the roof. I can't get my hand up there to get him. And I feel so much often in my life that's the way things are, where I'm looking at something, and if I could see it all, I could get it. If I knew it all, I could get it. But I can't. God does. So I'm going to rely on him, and I'm going to trust on him. Not as my lucky rabbit's foot, not as my good luck charm like they were doing. And I'm not going to treat the secondary things, the parts of the conversation between me and God, as separate gods themselves. But I'm going to get everything into this relationship because that's who I put my trust in. And of course I'm going to go to Him. And of course I'm going to rely on Him. He's the architect of it all. Religion itself cannot be treated as a lucky rabbit's foot. How many times have you heard this? Well, I'll pray for you. Praying for you. Hey, we're praying for you. You ever sit there and stop and pray with? Wouldn't that be a much better thing? I call that a little bit of Christianese. When we just say Christian sounding words, God has a will for everything. And we walk away. What does that even mean? God has a plan for everything. And what do we expect those words to do if we don't sit there and provide everything the Bible says to provide for them and to help with them? Right? We think about those that had the tornadoes down in Kentucky. I saw hundreds praying for y'all. But like some of these people, they needed help with money. They lost their houses. Some of these people, they needed help clearing things out of their yard. Some of these people, they had serious problems, right? You watch that on the news, sitting there with my dad watching the news on the hospital TV. And I tell you what, there's a reason why I quit watching the news. It was the same five stories and all of them depressing, right? You knew everything. You knew a little bit about everything bad going on in the world watching this news, right? And they were talking about the school shootings just on repeat. And our thoughts and positive thoughts are with them. Now watch this. Brother Mike, I'm going to send you some positive thoughts. You tell me what you feel. Anything? Nothing. Didn't make you feel better? No? Anybody bummed out? You're tired today? Let me send you some positive thoughts. How you feel? Anybody wake up? I had some coffee today. I've got a little bit of energy in me. Let me share that. Nothing? No, let's cut out the nonsense, right? And do what James, the book of James says is pure religion. And we go out there, we show compassion, and we do some work. We do some things. We're charitable. We're caring. We're loving. And we do the things, right? That's what we're called to do. But again, we use Christianese as kind of our scapegoat. If I come over and I pat you on the back and say, well, God knows, and I walk away, that's only part of what I was told to do, right? Be a comfort. What about all the fruits of the Spirit? Sharing the things that we have. Being a help in those things, right? Other than just using Christianese as our God, let's actually go to the Lord and share some of the things that God has given us. We even try to put religious activity in there. Well, I go to church all the time. You ever give the gospel to somebody and that's what they say? You going to heaven when you die? Oh yeah, I go to church all the time. You know, I've never said in there how many, it never says in there how many times you got to go to church before the Lord saves you. I've never found how many times you go to church before God answers every prayer you ever have. Right? It's important. It is necessary. You ought to be here when you can be here. It is something we ought to do, but it's not God. You understand? Which means even when I have perfect attendance and I'm not getting anything out of it, that's a problem. Because again, being here ought to be part of the relationship you have with God. Think about other religious activity, you know, just the way people talk. And, well, I give this much money to the church, and I've spent this many hours doing things, and I've done this, and I've done that. Religious activity isn't it. You know what I mean? Like, if I'm here doing something for the Lord, I'm doing it for Him. I'm not counting that for me. You understand? I don't count that stuff for me, and neither should you. When I'm praying, it's not a point for me. When I'm serving, when I'm doing things, it's not a point for me. I'm doing it because that's what my Heavenly Father needs in this building. I'm doing it because that's what my Heavenly Father needs in this congregation. Right? We'll have different things, different fellowships. I'm going to be there. Why? Because you know what? We got some folks in the church that are struggling right now. It's hard. We need to see each other. Now, I think we might have overdone it, Brother Art, in December. We'll review the calendar next year, right? But we need time together. And that's not for you, right? Well, I brought this and that, and you know, it's not about that. I brought that to be a blessing, right? And if bringing food got you a bigger blessing, Brother Tim, he's got a special reward in heaven waiting for him. No, ladies, you can't have him at your fellowships. The point I'm trying to get at is this activity isn't God either. Activity is what I do for God, but activity isn't God. Activity doesn't mean you're a God. Activity is just the natural response to who much is given, much is required. It's just the way that goes. And the difference between rabbit's foot religion and a true relationship is that a real relationship works. If these people, if Hophni, Phinehas, Eli, if the elders, if all the people in the story were right with God, this would not have happened this way. God would have been able to use them in a different way. But instead, they were rebellious. They were hurting people. They were taking advantage of the sacrifice. They were doing bad things. They had religion. When the temple needed to be set up, they set it up. They did the things, but there was no relationship. Because a relationship would have me doing the right things. Relationship would have me having a right heart in doing the right things. Whereas just doing religion is shallow, weak, and opens the door to sin and corruption inside of a church or a congregation anywhere. And that's where they've fallen into. They've fallen into corruption. Religious activity does not counteract sin. Religious activity does not fix problems. God does. If the relationship ain't right, all those things, if the purpose for those things being there isn't right, it won't have the effect because they only have effect because God is in them. And if God's not in them, no effect. Now, let's take a second. I know we're getting late and some of you are getting sleepy. It's okay. We'll be done here in a second. But look at the Philistines. Look at the Philistines' response. The Philistines here, they're getting rowdy. They're hearing them cheering. Why? Because obviously, because we brought the ark and we're going to win. Now, when the Philistines, they looked at that and they saw the ark coming and they said, aha, we win. We're good. That's their gods. We need to fight harder. Because they brought their gods in. So you know what? Let's all fight. That quit ye like men. The word quit, when it meant what it meant in English, before we messed with it, the word quit would mean to transition, to become. So, right? Get up there like men is what that is. Right? Nowadays, it means I give up. Whereas opposed to when quit used to mean quit, it'd be more of a stop doing this and transition to this, right? So stop being cowardly, stop being lazy, let's get in there, right? So they're doing this rallying charge and they're getting excited. Why? Because they're seeing this talisman come in and they're looking at the Israelites, their religious activity as individual gods as they understood it. And what we see here is a reality of today. Why do so many people leave church? Why do people come in and they try church and they get out? Because they try the religious stuff and there's nothing in the stuff. There's nothing in... They'll sit there, all right, well, I'm supposed to pray. They say to pray, so I'm going to sit here and I'm going to pray. And all right, God, you know, I guess I really don't know what to say. I just, you know, forgive me for the things. And they start at once. And there's no encouragement to prayer. There's no, hey, come on by, let me pray with you. There's no discipleship. There's no addition in there. And if there's no relationship, those words mean nothing to the person because it's not a conversation. And they see us with religious activity and no change. What the Philistines could have seen was that they had a fake religion. That their religion meant nothing because they're putting their faith in the ark and not in God. And they sat there and said, we can take that. We can win that. religion exists to build in the religion exists within the confines of the relationship. The practices mean nothing without the relationship. There must be a relationship. Without that, it all seems hollow. Without that, it makes no sense. Right? You think even down to this. To me, one of the most valuable books, the most valuable book anyone can have. Phones, tablets. I had it on my watch at one time or another. We've got it in abundance. What are you in it for? When you get into it, what do you get into it for? What are you looking to get out of it today? When you pray, are you really looking to talk to Him? Or is it just, well, it's conversation time? You know? We need to put value in the relationship. That's when prayer matters. That's when prayer becomes a thing, when it's a real conversation. That's when Bible reading becomes a thing, when it's about a two-way conversation. Right? How dumb would it be for me to sit there and talk to God and then hit mute and not open the book for His response? That'd be wild, wouldn't it? You're on the phone with somebody. You're having an argument with somebody over the phone. Mute. Right? Hey, hon, what do you want from the store? Mute. It's a one-sided conversation, isn't it? We wouldn't want a one-sided conversation with anybody that we love. If we love God, it needs to be a two-way conversation. Right? The thing, but just this. It's pages and bindings. Without the relationship, it's pages and words. You need the relationship. When we allow the things of God to become talismans, lucky objects, religion will fail us. But when we put it all into the relationship, we'll avoid trouble and find a lot more help when we're in it. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, Lord, I pray that for You our relationship is